You know, the Bible is such an exciting book to me, but it's such a beautiful book. There's something about it that is so fascinating, so fascinating. I guess I could spend the rest of my life just reading and enjoying the Bible. A lot of things that I would like to say, and sometimes find myself saying them to the brethren. As a matter of fact, I suppose it was maybe yesterday, I don't know. I had been in my room for a day or two, a little bit. I come out kind of late. But yesterday, I was talking up here in the audio office. And I really didn't mean to say but just a few things and then pass on to other things that need to be said as to natural things. Somehow the hunger of a heart or some hearts caused God to begin to speak, and we was up there, I guess, several hours before we got loose and went out, which doesn't seem very long either to me or to the people that are with us. Sometimes we've done that maybe 3 hours, 6 hours, sometimes longer. And it doesn't really bother me until the Lord stops. When He stops, I'm depleted. But as long as He's going, I'm kind of like Moses on the mountain. Got plenty of ego and don't have any problem. This doesn't bother me because I have maybe read my Bible sometimes 9 hours on my knees without getting up. So it don't really bother me to talk for 3 hours. And I personally enjoy it. I love to enjoy the wonderful things of God. And I get into this book, and it's so fascinating that I can hardly get loose from it. There's so many things I would like to say that, as to symbolically speaking, Jesus, Paul said allegorically, Jesus said parabolically. As to allegorically speaking, there's so many things that I'd like to say. And many times make comparison. But we don't have the time to do that in a service as a rule. Occasionally, I think, when we was over at John's one night, we preached several hours, or the wife said we did. Which it didn't seem to me like a long enough period of time to get over the sermon that night. But she said it was about 3 hours. But here at the church, most of the time, you know, we get away by 9:30 or 10 o'clock, maybe at the most, if it's a night service, and maybe by noon on in Sunday. So I really don't have enough time to get into a sermon as to real revelation. And yet at times, the Lord provides the heart to where we condense a few things, and revelationally speaking, we do. We do get over some things. So always when I come, I'm reluctant to start as to know just exactly what to say because my heart is filled with things I want to say. But I don't know just exactly where to go. I just come up here and let the Lord give me what He wants me to say. Because He knows what you need and I don't, unless He reveals it to me. And I like to know that what I'm saying is what He is satisfied with, or I want Him to speak. Maybe we'll read just a little bit from Noah. I'll have to get into this when we had plenty of time, but chapter 6 in the book of Genesis, let's turn and read there. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took of them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now I want you to especially observe that particular thing right there. Remember now, from Adam all the way down to the flood, including Noah that lived 350 years after the flood, there was not any of those people that lived under 900 years with the exception of one that was about 895, and the other 777 years as to some symbolic purpose as to Noah's father. And Enoch, who walked with God and was taken away at over 300, or of course it never signified an end to his life. And then when we see that Noah lived 350 years after the flood, it's very evident that being 600 years old when the water was on the face of the earth, living another 350 years, that he lived almost as long as Methuselah. So there wasn't anything short of the act of creation. It wasn't by chance that Methuselah lived over 900 years. But if you'll observe one thing, you'll find that not any of them ever lived as to a completion of 1,000 years. And when you ask God the reason, the answer comes back. A day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And it comes back that the Lord said, Adam and Eve, concerning the tree of knowledge, in the day, it didn't say the day thereof, it said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And within the radius of a God day, man always died. Now God apparently purposed in his heart that he would bring a God day at the end of the ages, which is called a millennium. The term millennium is a man-made application. It's not in the Bible. It's a reference. It means 1,000 years. And God apparently purposed in his heart that he was going to bring to pass that there would be a restoration of life to 1,000 years on this present earth, moving away the briars, the thorns, and those things. That is to say that the 1,000-year life would have been the regime in the garden before the sin. So if it comes back to living 1,000 years, it will not be among the briars as to the curse that shortened the lifespan of man until he could not reach the end of a day. So then God will bring about 1,000 years, one God day, and it will be as it was in the garden. The curse will be gone, and this is what will permit the God day. As to the full restoration, Satan will be bound 1,000 years. There won't be any sin. The tempter will be gone for that one God day. And that, of course, will show that there was nothing that was inferior as to the act of God, that God did not bring death, that death did not come by God, but that death came by man. And just as soon as sin is eradicated as to the act of one man, even Jesus Christ, then the God day will be back as to the paradise. And of course, not only the God day as to the restoration in this natural world, but it will also evolve, as one would say, into the great spiritual world as to the new earth and the new city, so that it will be sealed, spiritually speaking, as the man's soul and body is, as to the change, that Satan or nothing else can ever get to it. We don't really have to worry about that anyway, because God is going to destroy Satan. A lot of things I'd like to say. There's just so many things in my heart and mind till I don't hardly ever know where to start when I start saying these things. So we see that God is going to bring back this great God day. Now, in speaking of these things, we see that we're starting in Genesis as to the loss. And we're going all through the transitional changes in the lifestyle of man over to the millennium. And we brought some things out the other night concerning the things of God, how that God in his act of creation put the firmament as to what it had to do with, and many other things that we did not elaborate on. As to say the waters below the firmament as to gathering together in one place, he called seas, that the dry land might appear. And it was called earth, and we saw that the waters were divided from the waters, as to say, high in the heavens there are waters as to clouds drifting around, and below the firmament as to heavens there is waters gathered together as seas. Or again we say, he made birds to fly in the heavens. So we know that this is above us as to the heavens, and anything up there is a heaven. We could say a lot of things about that as to the heaven that'll pass away, or the third heaven. We spoke here before we got into our reading of a third heaven. When I said something here about this as God's Spirit not striving with man, we brought out a little something here I wanted you to observe. It says, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So then we spoke of the long lifeline that did not equal a day, and that God would bring back this lifeline as to show a restoration, as to a full day. But what I'm trying to say is that it wasn't something that God had done to shorten man's life. It was what man done. And when death is conquered, it'll all be over. Sin by one man, life by one man. And it says here, his days shall be 120 years as to man's days. 120 years. It is said that this is to be the span of man's life. Now, God is saying this before the flood, and he's making conversation at one point with Noah. And following Noah's 950 years of life, 350 after the flood, 600 as before the flood and while the waters was on the face of the earth, 950 years, then comes Abraham. And of course, if you're familiar with the Bible as a Bible scholar, you know that it comes down from Shem unto Abraham. And that you know that the land of Canaan that was given to Ham, that it is Canaan, his son, that looked upon the nakedness of his father Noah, or that is his grandfather. And because of this, he was cursed. And the ill practices of wrong, it completed itself in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah, which was filled with the evils of the misuse of the human body. And today, that's the kind of condition the world's in. But it was the seed of Ham, and it was all the way through the Bible that there's a war, because Noah cursed Canaan and said, a servant of servants shall thou be. That is to say, a servant unto Shem. And Japheth and Shem, the two sons that walked backwards, that took the covering, would not look upon the nakedness, went back and put it over his body, was blessed. Shem was blessed, and Japheth was said to be able to dwell in the tents of Shem. Blessed be Shem. So through Shem comes this great wonderfulness of God and the overspreading of the earth as to those that were great men that walked with God. And that is as to the Hebrew people. And through Japheth, that came forth as to the Gentiles. And through Ham came forth all the troublemakers. Even the land of Shinar, where they built the Tower of Babel, or Nimrod did the evil thing of marrying his own mother. The great hunter, as it was said before God, there where God confounded the languages and scattered them in all the earth. That was the works from Ham's lineage. And then all of the Jebusites, all of the different ites as to the Arvites and whatever it was, many of them, all of this was as a rule from Ham's seed. And they made war with the seed of Shem. continually. And it was that God gave Abraham their land. And this is something we need to remember as I just talked to you for a few minutes to give you kind of a Bible background here. We have to remember that the land was not given to the Jewish people. God did not give the land to the Jewish people as to say, here, you can have the land, other than through Abraham. It was when Lot went out to go down toward the Jordan where the plains looked so beautiful, down to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was then that Abraham, who had said, you go to the right, I go to the left. You go to the left, I go to the right, because of the striving between the herdsmen, having so much wealth they couldn't dwell together. Abraham said, don't let this be. You go one way, I'll go another. It was after that Abraham took that outlook, Lot had left, and God said, Abraham, lift up your eyes to the east, to the north, to the south, and the west. Even though Lot went to the east, he lost out eventually. And it was Abraham with his comrades that were confederate with him that went down and overthrowed the kings that come down and overthrowed the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Chedorlaomer, he went down, overthrowed him and those that was confederate with him to bring back Lot, Lot's family, all the goods that was taken from Sodom and Gomorrah. That is to say that Abraham, who eventually dwelt down in Hebron, of course you find him and his wife buried there as to their tombs, he fought the battle and took the east, the west, the north, the south. And God gave him all of this land. It was through Abraham that the land was divided in lots to the seed of Abraham. And this was the way they got their blessings, as it was Noah's family saved by Noah, Lot's family saved by Lot, Abraham's people saved by Abraham. Abraham the faithful one. And always God used just one individual. No matter where you find it, it's Elijah in his time. When he departs, it's Elisha. And before then, it's Moses, or it's Gideon, or it is David, or it is one individual that God uses down through the ages. And the reason for that was to make everything come to a central point. And that point was to be the heading up as the building of the pyramid city. It heads up into a capstone, the Lord Jesus. Even Paul the Revelator, as it was before Jesus comes back to earth, as we would say. So, in Jesus, it all worked to one head to point to Jesus, that God is one. There is but one God, one faith, one baptism. There is but one salvation. And so then, as in Adam, one man, all die because of his sins. And as in Christ, one man, all is made alive. As it was with Peter, one man, as to the Jews, and the Bible said salvation was given to Peter for the Jews, so in Paul as to the Gentiles, one man. And always it's been that way because not that God is respect of person, but he does that to keep down confusion and to give us a form of government. Like, for instance, we don't have two presidents. We only have one president. A country doesn't have two kings. They only have one king or one queen. And as to different stages of authority and power, as to a commission, we say as from a rookie all the way a sergeant up to a captain, a colonel, a general, right on up to the president. And it's in ranks. It's in form of ranks. In the day when God worked through Moses, it was the same way. And he had 50s, captains of 50s, captains of hundreds, and on until it reached Moses, and from Moses went to God as to answer the question if the captains of 50 could not handle the situation or the captain of 100. So then we see that God has a systematic way of doing things. It's like now, look at the planetary system of life. The planets, who of course they believe evolve one from another, or that is to say the nebula mass and spinning in the original from the collective dust and particles and whatever the gases, and here comes these planets. Even the planets of our system, they are a system, and they head up in one thing, is believing that they come from one thing, even a nebula mass. We know that they head up in one thing, and that is the sun. Without the sun, the whole universe would just freeze over. And right at this time, as speaking concerning celestial bodies, Paul said there are terrestrial bodies, there are celestial bodies, or bodies celestial. Scientists refers to that as the celestial bodies, which we know that's not really true, only in a symbol, because when we're changed from the terrestrial, a celestial will last eternally. And yet it is true to the extent that you can't destroy anything that belongs to matter. Change the form of it, but you can't destroy it. I've said before that scientists believe in mind over matter. Substance in the form of matter. It is true, I say again, that mind is over matter. I believe that. But in science, as to knowledge, falsely so-called, because the word science means knowledge, a knowledge that is superior to the extent that it is in the control of matter, scientists, that's Satan. That's the tree of knowledge. That mind is not over matter, and they are in great error as to try to prove it to be, in that they have made a mess and will eventually blow the world apart because of their foolishness as to what they determine. They've got their little thing called the theory of uncertainty. That's as far as they can go. The law of the theory of uncertainty. Whereas, as I was telling some of the brethren, there's no absolute that I know of or that they will ever discover as to their theoretical surmisings, as we would say. They'll never come up. The theoretical, we'll say, is a better term. As to their surmisings, they'll never be able to come up with an absolute. But there is an absolute, and that absolute is God. God is the act of presentation in every form of creation. And he is the divine absolute of all creation or form of matter. He and he alone remains the absolute. And nothing, there's not anything within the radius of mankind that can be defined as to any accuracy except through that absolute. And I know that scientifically speaking, someone would say, but you can't do that, Brother Pike, because our theoretical assumption is based on facts. And we have to have something we can define as a telescopic view of things. And if you're going to have an absolute, you've got to present it as to a telescopic view, because you're going back to something that we don't understand and don't know anything about that couldn't possibly be used as an absolute because you can't see it. Now, to me, that only proves their state of ignorance and proves that they will never be able to come to an absolute. Because can I say, because they don't see God, I cannot use him as an absolute? I see God. I do always the things I see my Heavenly Father do. And I see him not as through a glass darkly, but face to face I behold him, as the songwriter says. And I see my Heavenly Father. Jesus said they've never seen him at any time nor seen his shape. And there Jesus stood before them as the very express image of Almighty God, the brightness of his glory. And they was looking right at him, and Jesus said, you don't see me. That is, you don't see God, having your eyes of understanding darkened. But see, I see God, so I can use God as an absolute. Because he is, as in the beginning of the Word, he's still the Word. He's the spiritual Word. I see him through my eyes of understanding. They don't see him because they are blinded. And the Bible said they shall not see when good cometh. For Lucifer, Satan, the god of this world, hath blinded them. See, their form of understanding as to knowledge and definition, mind of a matter, they can never come to that place, because the very key of their operation in the stone as to their absolute is their brilliance, which is a derivative from the tree of knowledge. And that means that it is Satan himself, as to the mind of Satan, the spirit of Lucifer. And to come to an absolute as to true mind over matter, which is God, the divine act of God, they've got to dethrone Satan. And naturally they can't do it, because they are the membership of the body of Satan. And the knowledge that they have is the activation of his quickening and of what he hath done to them to charge them with the fantasies of life. That is, they are all aglow with the fantasies of life. Their zip, their endeavors of life, their definitions of life is all because of the activation of that which is the spirit of error. But God has not given us the spirit of error. So then we have the spirit of God. When we think of the absolute, I can't prove any law or principle that's within the radius of the universe as that which is encompassed by what we suppose to be the radius of the universe. I can't prove any principle, law or principle, because I don't have any absolute if I go their way, and I can't prove any law or principle except by the divine absolute, which is God. So, in the beginning was God. He's my absolute. All things were made by him and for him, and without him was nothing made that was made. It was made for his pleasure. And can I say that because a thing is spirit, it hath no relation to a thing that is a substance of life? Can I say that? And if I want to go another step, I say that this substance as to individuality, whatever it might be, would be a mass. And I say mass because I say a mass of people, many people, or I say a mass, which means a mass of molecules, many molecules that have welded themselves together as a mass to the act of creation, or that is, they're relative one to another through what we call fusion. So a substance, or as a mass, that is to say, of molecules. And I'd have to use the terms like this: a solid, which is a mass of substance, some individual piece of whatever, individual thing. I would say a solid as a mass, or I would say a solid, a liquid, and a gas. A gas plasma, as we would say, is the plasma in my body. That is to say gasoline. Or on to a gaseous state, to the vapor. You know, to a vaporizer. Now, this is where they get their energy as to thrust, as to scientific definition, as to a fuel for flight. And I want to comment just a little bit along that line, if I can. See, I made a statement concerning this the other night. Now, I pause to explain that just for a minute, and then to get back to this thought. Can I say that because God is spirit, but he doesn't relate to a natural substance? Can I do that? I can't do that. If I say that God doesn't relate to a natural substance, how did he create me? I came out from him. John was a man sent from God. Jesus said, I came forth from God. See, if God made the stars and the moon and the trees and the sea and everything, how is it that he does not relate to substance? See, it's like science. They know that they can define forms of matter to the minute, as down to the very beta or the sparks of an electron, as to the nuclei, when it explodes. But they can't go any farther. Even Einstein couldn't figure out how to get any farther. He couldn't tell where light come from. He never could tell. And the reason they can't is because they omit God. See, God is light, but they refuse to believe that anything they can't see could be related to anything that they can see. I don't. If God created atoms, if God created man, if God created everything that is a composition of atoms, surely he created atoms, that's those things that's referred to as the foundational stones of the universe. And if he's the one that created them, it stands to reason that if you go down to the origin as to intellectual definition and you have to take a step beyond that, that's where the children of darkness come. They leave off, they cannot go beyond that. That's where the bridge comes over to eternity. That's where Jesus comes in. The Jesus and the Christ. But anyway, when you come down to that, if I come down to that, see, they can't go beyond that, but I can. So I know the source of light. For the Bible said God is the great light, in him is no darkness. And Jesus Christ alone dwells within that light. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that means understanding. Tell me what anything is but understanding. If things aren't a composition of understanding, how is it these great, brilliant men of more understanding than you are always discovering these particles? Everything is a manifestation of understanding in its form or in its conglomeration or configuration. Not conglomeration, but as to a configuration of a conglomeration. So then, was there anything as to the form of matter until knowledge said, let there be? And that is God knowledge. And isn't everything a formation as to that expression of understanding as to God himself, which is the spirit, as to become the word, as to become flesh, which is a substance? They might say, well, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, you need to understand what I'm saying. Say, but I don't have to get to heaven. Now, you don't have to understand this to be ignorant. It can just be ignorant. But Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. All of the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by things which do appear. Someone would say, well, I don't have to understand that. You don't have to. You can live with your child in the home and be ignorant while he talks about them. And you don't know nothing about them. Because this is what they're teaching them. And of course, I'm saying it as to a degree, because we have to go beyond that as to their definition. But as to the general principles of life. Now, people who are older sometimes won't get these things because they won't apply themselves. And of course, people who are younger won't get them. But there is a class of people that will listen because they want to make the translation. And they realize that the translation knowledge as to faith is by understanding of God things, and that all of this is hid within darkness. God veiled himself within darkness. Darkness means intellectual understanding as to life entering into Eve, that is through the fall there in the garden as to the tree of knowledge. And the life is in the nuclei of the thought. And of course we're thought splitters by means of fission. So anyway, this is what we're saying. A lot to be said. But here we see that Einstein had a problem. He couldn't get beyond that nuclei to find the source of light. He never did find it. And he come up with his time and space theory to theorize as to bring forth a theory of relativity-ness. And to do that, he had to go back to Newton's theory, his theoretical assumption as to the theory of quantum, of the fundamental units and energy of light. And he enlarged upon it, and in doing it, this was what brought us to the atomic age as to the atoms, as to energy, as to mass, as to matter, all these kind of things. So actually, Einstein, with all of his brilliance, really just enlarged on some things to bring them to view in a clearer manner. And that Newton was just seeking to pinpoint as to a source for one thing, and Einstein, in his broad concept, went farther and farther. So then, as an eventuality of the thing, Einstein finally come to a decision. He could not understand how that light as an emission from the sun could travel through space. He never could get that. He couldn't understand it. See, because we would say as to the sun, there would be an atomic explosion, as you and I would define it. And we know that it's fire from pictures. I've seen pictures that was taken at close range of the sun, and they would be going thousands, or I believe they term it millions of miles from the sun as they would leap off. Leap off. We brought out something here concerning the sun, its radius, the defines of it, as the spots and the particulars in detail. Some were on tape. We have it. Anyway, they would leap way out like this. Those flames would leap way out. Now, that makes us to know there's an explosion of something that's going on. There's some kind of fierceness as to that burning, like an inferno, a great furnace. But in between that sun and earth, there's no means of conveyance. When you hit space, you're, as we say, in dead space. You just float around out there. And there's not anything to convey the light on. We don't have the electro flow as to the stream of electrons. See, there's nothing to relate to. And scientists was completely baffled. And finally, Einstein come up as through the quantum theory as to photons as little grains of light that's in packets that's called quanta. And that it is hurled from the sun down through space coming to you and I, which I still don't see how he can substantiate even his theory with them. But he decided that it wasn't a chain reaction, that they weren't connected one to another, but it was as a bombardment. See, like that. Which, that is his theory. But I said that, of course, to remind you that I said the other night, it is the photons that they are expecting to answer their desire as to thrust when it comes to fuel or rocket power to get to these neighboring planets. And I want that to kind of stick in your mind a little bit there, because right at this point, there is some articles in the paper concerning Venus. And they're just about to do something concerning Venus. I wanted to comment on it just a little bit. That's why I'm talking to you. This is what Jesus would do. He'd just talk to you. And the Bible said the heavens declare his handiwork. It was by the heavens that the wise man saw the star that came as to his star, which has to do with Venus. And as to the morning and the evening star. And something is happening right now, just in line as we said it would. And it's going right on with the celestial bodies, whereas you don't care to know about it. But like I say, there's another generation that does. Because this generation relates to the third heaven, and it has to do with this. You only relate to that that you are familiar with. Always remember that. Whatever you're familiar with, whatever you know, whatever you understand, you cannot relate to anything else but that. There's nothing that you can relate to other than that. All right, now I have to explain something there. But I feel in my heart that the way that that light gets to Earth, 186,300 miles per second, they hope to be able to find this kind of speed or somewhere near that as using the photons as those little packets of lights as to the quanta, or that is to say, as to light and heat. I feel, this is my conviction, I feel that the thrust of the sun as to the fire, there's three stages as to fire, and there's heat, and there's light. And it is my conviction that this is the way that light is transmitted to the earth as to the emission and as to the projection, and that it is through a power of thrust. Whereas so far as I know, Einstein doesn't mention anything about this, even as to thrust. But as far as I know and what I understand godly, Those flames that reach out for thousands or millions of miles, we've got to admit that in this, as to scientists' definition, there is a gravitational field even around the sun or planets or whatever. And they orbit within the confines and radius of that, and their activities and what they relate to. But if those flames can reach out as to millions of miles or thousands of miles or hundreds of thousands, whatever it is, then there's bound to be such an explosive thrust that is coming out of the sun, and it stands to reason that if that can reach out as to X amount of miles, if we say in the millions, it's about, what, 93 million miles from here to the sun? And if it could come out as to millions of miles, it stands to reason that on the second leg of it, as to a thrust, there would be such a force of heat that would leave that flame that would have a thrust even so far, exceedingly far, that with the second thrust of it, if it is fire and heat. And then it stands to reason to me that from that, as to what it would reach in its thrust, that there would be an emission of light as to the three different stages. And this is where our light in the earth comes from, because the thrust of that heat and then of the light going on finally makes contact with the spheres, or this that we are in, where the electromagnetic field of the earth is, and then through that it lightens up our little electrons, and then we get all of the flow of electricity. And again, if this isn't true, I would ask the question, how was it concerning Benjamin Franklin? Or how was it when they discovered the new earth here that is coming into the new world, they call it, as to America? How is it that when they had the little experiment of the thunderbolt and the electrical flashes, that with the force and the thrust of that, it throwed it down into earth to the extent that he recorded the electrical flow? Of course, we know that from that point there is electrons. You know, like I say, an atom, proton, neutron, and around that, on the inside of that little atom, which is about the size of a pea, as they say, compared to a great cathedral. See, going around there, that little electron flows around the protons and the neutrons. And that's where we get our electricity. As I would say, the science of electronics means the knowledge of the control of the flow of the little electrons. See, and they follow in a sequence. And if they're compressed, that they can't get out the end of whatever they're flowing in, it's a force that builds up that's called voltage. And that's where the danger comes in. Whereas there are substances that will emit electrons that give them up real easy, and they call that a conductor, and something that doesn't release what few they have, as plastic, as rubber, or those kind of things, they're called insulators. I said that to make you to understand there was a flow of electrons that came down. See, but I believe that just as the rocket will leave here, that rocket will leave here at 100,000 pounds, having to require the thrust to lift 100,000 pounds from the pad here in the earth, and then by the time it gets up to its destination, it isn't carrying but 1,000 pounds of weight as an average. 99,000 pounds as to elimination. And then the payload isn't more than about 100 pounds. And I believe that if it can thrust from here by the power of thrust through the fire of the explosive and send that rocket up, and in a telescopic view it comes out 1, 2, 3, as we would say, and yet it continues on because the thrust is still there even in space. It's still there. As to fire or heat that travels right on through. And it goes right on up to its destination. If we can cross from this to that, and that by hurling a substance, a form of matter, that far, Surely, then it would work on the other hand as to this direction, as we would say. And of course, you can't tell whether you're up or down. You know, like it was said of Paul, said that man that's turned the world upside down has come here. So Paul was able to turn the whole world upside down. And to me, turn it upside down was to get it back right side up. If I look at something, I see according to understanding, I see you, but I see you upside down. When I get you here, you're right side up. So then can we say upside down is right side up, or right side up is upside down? As to these things that we're speaking of, I can see that God is doing something right at this very moment. Now, I read this to you here to try to bring out a thought, because it is a change of worlds at this point. Right at this point, they are probing at Venus. They're trying their best to get into Venus. The Soviet Union has supposedly done this a time or two as to penetrate the veil of Venus, but the heat is so severe that when the little ship or the little thing lands, it isn't long before it melts or it malfunctions. So they are coming up with the Magellan, is it? Anyway, they're going to launch two or three. One's a Galileo, and the shuttle itself is called the Atlantis, that will go up and from there turn, I believe it's called the Magellan. Is that right? They'll turn it loose once they're in orbit, and then it'll be on its way for about a 15-month travel or rendezvous to go around the sun about a time and a half, and then make contact with Venus, and then rendezvous as maybe an 8-month period as to a Venusian day, as they would call it. But during this time, they hope to record enough data or whatever it is as to the circumference that they can just build that thing in the earth to the extent of whatever they would have in the form of knowledge, that you would be able to just behold Venus. And Venus is so like the earth in many ways. But I'm just saying that to say this. They are hoping to penetrate the veil. And by 1990, they're going to get this thing in operation to where they can penetrate the veil. And they call it the unveiling of this yellow covering of Venus. The unveiling of Venus. They're going to unveil the treasures of knowledge as to whatever the substance of Venus presents to their understanding. And of course, they're going to be conveyed on to us as to ever, whatever it takes us to make the means and mechanism to get it down to us. Now, and projected as in the school books as always, or whatever. Now, I said that to say this. They're dealing with the morning star. The Bible said the wise men, speaking of science, as we would say in our day, saw his star. Now they're beginning to see his star. And as it was when the wise men saw his star, they journeyed. The heavens declare his handiwork. For the Bible said, and God set those lights in the heavens as a lesser light to rule the night and a greater light to rule the day, and the stars and all of these things there for signs and seasons. I'm not supposed to be a prognosticator, a stargazer, or whatever, because I would get into witchcraft. But I can observe the stars as to a biblical terminology. And if you remember, we brought out a message concerning the stars. And we took the constellations as to Leo and Virgo, and as to Scorpio and all the others, as to the 12. And we position them, we preach the sermon, we position these constellations as to the 12 constellations as around the sun or around a certain body that showed as to three here, three there, three over east, west, north, and south that represented the 12 tribes of Israel that was around the tabernacle in the wilderness. We've got a tape here somewhere. I don't know how much we elaborated on it, but we did this. And we briefly explained that the sun travels through those constellations. And of course, this is the way that the stargazers and whatever make their predictions and their wild guess, and sometimes they hit something, you know. But anyway, we brought out something about it and the speed of this and whatever. Now, the sun traveling through those 12 houses, it appears there at a certain time. The reason for that is because the earth is here slanted. I would say the earth is slanted. And I'm telling you the way that God gave it to me, the way I understand it. It is slanted, even as scientists say. Now, as to why, I don't know of an explanation they give. But we biblically give an explanation. And one of the explanations is where we preach that man was made upright. And when man sinned, because he was the sinner, and the peak of the act of God is to all forms of matter, as to rule over all animals, everything, God gave him dominion. Then he was made upright, but when he got tilted on his axis, as to sin, there is a three-dimensional projecting of man as to the wife, the man, the children. I wish we had time to speak concerning that and detail these little things as we go along, but we don't. It's like a tree, a family tree. You go out on this limb, and it would take you all day long because this limb is full of fruit. You go out on this limb, and it's full of fruit. All right, so as the sun moves through these houses, these constellations that's been under observation for many years, they project signs and seasons. They bring certain things to us. From the biblical standpoint, as the Bible said, the heavens declare his handiwork, and it was translated by that. And we go on and on to the types, the shadows, the allegories, the parabolic speech of Christ. And we see the hidden mysteries of God, for great is the mystery of godliness. For we understand by the move of God that all of the invisible things of the world are clearly understood from the time of the act of creation by the things which do appear, which means the act of creation, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. From this comes the great unveiling of the great mysteries of God. So we who walk in this take on the mind of Christ as to the three minds, and we find the mind then that we are transformating into a greater dimension, into a greater height, as from one level to another level. And we're going up into a great, wonderful place, as it was John taken up into this high mountain, and he saw the bride of Christ, and it was, her light was most precious. She was descending from heaven. Paul caught up to the third heaven, saw things as to his understanding that he wasn't permitted to speak. So we're transformating in mind into this great mind of Christ. All right, let's just talk a little bit more. Have you got time to listen just a few minutes more? Because we ain't got to first base yet. All right, so the world, here is the world. We say that man was upright. He was tilted, and because of that, everything is in an adjacence, and everything concerning the act of creation has to follow in its sequence or in its lifestyle as to a system of reference. We say that it has to go the way that God has commanded it to go. So he said, let there be, and there was, because there is no other system of reference as to what he created. He just said, let there be, and there was. He brings something out of nothing. So we see that when man got tilted, the earth had to be tilted. See, he was tilted. We say as to a third part, let's just use that for a term, something we can easily understand. As to woman, as to man, as to child. It was the woman that was tilted. A third part. Like Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you look at Calvary and you say the Father who veiled himself in darkness. We don't have time to comment on that. And here is another part down here. And this is Jesus at Calvary. And we see one part of it tilted as to the three parts. There was only one part tilted. That goes back to the feminine perspective or the woman. In that the creative act of God as to mankind is feminine. So then Jesus was the one that was tilted. How was he tilted? He was made sin. One third part of the Godhead was made sin. It had to be tilted, just like the earth had to be tilted. Everything had to be tilted. And in that, this brings on a conglomeration of many things that would take hours to go into. I wish we could, but you'll see it. Read over the book of Revelation, look at that sixth seal, and you'll see a reaction. Look at the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. You'll see another reaction of these things. So, I'm going back to the theme of our thought here as to the natural that you can understand. And once I get this in your mind, then if I come up here to speak, I can go through spiritual things and you'll relate these things. Because you've got a formula. I say, go to the board, work me a formula. Sometimes I get Brother Taylor to draw things to illustrate. I give you a formula. I say, here, write down 2 and 2. So you write it down, you got a formula. And that's the simple side of it. Not equations, but the simple side of it. So I say 2 and 2. But see, you still don't have the answer. You've got to find the answer. So I'll give you a formula. I could make a comparison tonight as to the natural, physical, spiritual. If I can take the physical and natural, if I can place them together properly, I can come up with the spiritual. Oh, I can take a formula. I can take a formula. You know, as Einstein, or not just Einstein, all of the scientists come up with their formulas for whatever, you know, their equation. We said the other night as to E equaling M, if we use the square of the velocity or speed of light, 186,300 miles per hour, to square it off, as I would say to you, we square a number, I'd say 9, like 3, or we'd say square, that is square of it, or I'd say square as to say 4 times 4 as to 16. See, anyway, you square it off, you take that, multiply, that is to the mass, as to the potential, the weight, whatever it is, as to potential, out of that, and you can get how much energy is stored up in that particular thing. See, and that's a formula. But now, on the other hand, I could take as to L, that would equal V, if it was multiplied by F. Well, that is to say, faith. And that according to the measure of light that's in the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I would have my equation. I would have my formula as to see what kind of power I could get out of V as to an equality of L. And it'll work. See, that is to say, for in any form of approach, you can do this. But it's getting back to the original thought here as to say why things are tilted. We see why. And we can't elaborate on that. But anyway, we do see this, and that is that the sun, if the world is laying like this, if it is tilted on its axis, then this would be the right thing. Because if the world was right up, like this, no tilt, the light could not hit but part of the world. But God willing for light to be throughout the world, he let it be tilted. And then when the light hits it, the light, you remember, is still straight up. Though the world is tilted this way, the light is this way. And as the world rolls on its axis, and when you say axis, actually all you'd be saying is like running an axle through the thing. You know, as to an imaginary North Pole and an imaginary South Pole. I'm just saying in a good old countrified way of the way I understand it. So then the sun is coming down this way. Now, what we have to remember is that the belt of the earth, which is called the equator, which is in the middle of the world. Betty and I have been down to this equator. We went right down there to it. And we crossed over the equator. And we visited people at the equator, even the Indians that dwell way back in there at the equator, as to see what they were doing. This belt or this equator, you've got to remember that if the world is tilted like this, that the equator belt is also tilted, but it would be like this. Because the equator belt would be like this. See, at this angle, you've got a cross. But at the same time, the sun is still up here. So if the sun hits us to middle ways, as to the equator, we'll say, Then that means from here up, this is one part as to the world. From here down is another part. But if the equator is like this as to the belt, you got to remember that if this part is the world is in rotation, and I know people can't see this, it's not on film. They can only hear it here. But as it rolls like this, see, as the earth rolls, then that means as it turns, this part that is high of the belt and this part that is low of the belt, that eventually this side is going to come around to this side. And if the sun is straight up and it hits the earth, then that means that the sun hit the earth like here. See, now hitting it like here. See, next time it hits it is when this world rolls over, it's going to hit it like here. Because this side's going to come up to where this side is, and this side's going to go down to this side. Because the belt is going to change as from this direction, as to this part, to this direction, as to this part. How do you understand what I'm saying? Is that clear? And I say to Betty, I said, do you understand what I'm saying? She says, no. Now I hope you're not saying no. Because Betty is a good understander. But I'm saying that if the earth is doing this now, that means that light would be everywhere. But I believe that is to the tilt of the earth, that what is one of the principles of a cause is that Betty and I have been to Norway and we've been up to the North Pole. Pole supposedly, imaginary thing. But there's a lot of ice up there. It's called the snow cap. The ice cap. I believe that's what is responsible for the tilt of the earth. As to the ice up here, making it heavy this way. And as to the heat down here, as to the South Pole, making it light this way. And God just proportioned it as to a certain amount here and a certain amount there to make it lay just at a certain level. As to the sun and the drawing of it here to keep it balanced as to some heat. But all the time, the sun is coming down upon it, and the sun never moves. It stays in one position. I know that would be questioned, you know, because Joshua said for the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still. I know that, but that can be explained. As to the sun, it's in one position. Now, someone would say, well, how can you prove that scientifically? I can't scientifically. I can't prove it scientifically, but I'm speaking of mind over matter as to the mind of God over matter that created all forms of matter, which is in the sons of God, not science. See, I can't scientifically prove it as to the way they would say it, but I can scientifically prove it to people who are not ignorant that would listen real good to it. So the sun is coming down. The earth is going around. Are you following me now? The earth is turning around. So the light hits all of the earth at a certain time. This, as to where the sun hits up here, it always stays cool. The ice is there to cool. It always stays cool. And the calendar, if you'll consider it now, just look at it like this. If the earth is laying like this and the sun is like this, it's coming over. The sun is a-moving. It's coming over this way because the world is rolling. The world is turning, continually turning like this. And as it turns, as to above the belt line we say like this, the world like this, above the belt line as to the North Pole. Over here, the sun is near the North Pole. And we say December, January, February. December, January, February. And it's cold because the belt line is moving toward the snow cap. But when it gets to the snow cap, it starts down toward the belt line on this side, moving away from the snow. And then we start with like a December, January, February winter months. December, January, February, we'll start with a March, April, and May as to spring months because it's moving away from the snow cap to the belt. And then when it gets there, as to the rotation again, now the sunny side is up, as we say. That is to the heating side of it. It's a different thing altogether. Now then, we're moving on down below the belt line as to the equator. And we're coming on down as to say, we've already had 6 months as to from the belt over the crest to the belt. But now we're from the belt down under and back up to the belt. So then we've got, as we would say, if we have March, April, and May as spring months, we've got June, July, and August. That is moving on below the belt line down to the next crest or to the South Pole. And then when we get there, we've got from there September, October, let's see, June, July, August, September, October, November as the fall months, which has brought us under and brought us back up to the belt line. So we're back to the fall because we're under here, heading back for the snow cap. By the time we get to the equator, we've got to hit the winter months. Going right back, then it'd be winter time, we'll get back to the snow cap. Now, I said all that to say this. Scientists speak of an equinox. The only thing that I know that they could mean, or whether they mean it or not, this is where what it comes from. As to when that hits at a certain time, there's a spring equinox. And then it hits at another time, there is a fall equinox. And you can take this the same way that I said it, and it will come out, and at the springtime is from change over to summer, it'll hit it right on the button, and it'll be spring equinox. And when you follow it going down to the fall, it'll hit it right on the equator. So they've got to be speaking of the equator as to the equinox, as to the passing of that time of year. Now, if we say that the earth is in rotation, and we say that in the rotation, it is moving around the sun, and that the sun is stable. Moving around the sun, it is spinning, and we would say like a 24-hour thing as to night and day, to give us day and night, our days. And then as it moves in its spin around the orbit of the sun, it would then be, as to the way I just explained it to you, would bring in your 365 days as to your year, bringing it around as to your calendar year. And if I speak as to the sun, I'm speaking as to the solar light, as to the solar system. If I speak as to the moon, I'm speaking of the lunar, as to, say, a lunar calendar. As to the calendar, in that in these bodies and their reactions, we have a periodic movement or motion of time, which proves to be a measure of time. If I use a simple approach a lot of times as to say this. I got a heartbeat, and that's a periodic thing. It's in motion. My blood's in motion, and my heart is a periodic thing. So I can measure time by that. And this is the way the Lord shows it to me. And you say measure. You can do it because you take music. And when you take music, they measure time like that, the time of music. As to say the little pendulum, it's time. It's the beat of time. And I say, one, two, three, four. One, two. See, so the timing of music, I come out with time. You understand what I'm saying? So if the sun is doing the same thing, the moon is doing the same thing, it's a periodic thing. Because it turns like 24 hours and it moves on. And while it's doing that, as to it spinning and orbiting around the sun, here comes the moon and it's doing it around the earth. See, as to give us like a 30 days to bring us our months. So as to a periodic thing, as to say this is how many times I'll, you know, as to what months are, as to 12 the time you get around the earth. So then I've got a periodic means as to motion or movement that will help me to measure time. Now, this is one thing I'd like to say. We could elaborate on those things a little more freely and in a little more detail, but it would take so long. But remember this. What does that have to do with me as an individual? Okay, let's clarify something before I say that. How do I relate to that as to natural to the invisible? First of all, does the sun really stand still? The Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, that God, the great light, is unchangeable. He is motionless, and yet he's everywhere all the time. He's a perfect state of stability, as we would say a state of being, Jesus Christ dwelling in that light. And yet, he doesn't have to hurry to get to California or to get to the Philippines or whatever. He's everywhere all the time. He's omnipresent. on our present. Yeah. His thinking is the theme. He's on our science. That's the knowledge. So I said that to say this. See, the sun is standing still because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why I say I can prove it. See, that is a proof. That's a biblical proof that the sun has to stand still because the sun is in reference to God, and God is as the day star that dawns in your heart. Only through Jesus Christ is God ever in motion, or only in you, as to say you are a measure. You are a measure of God. According to your measure, then are ye God. Ought to be said about that. But anyway, when Joshua said to the sun to stand still, he did not make a mistake, nor when he said to the moon to stand still. He did not make a mistake. In the first place, the moon's moving. But see, the thing is, if that light comes over the earth, and you can watch it, watch the sun, watch it, it's in motion. You watch it, it'll come up in the east and it'll go down in the west. It's in motion. You see it with your eyes and record motion, as with the sun. Same way with the stars. You can see them come up and watch them. I've watched them move across the sky. I'll be out praying at night. Watch them move across the sky and they'll drop off over behind the horizon. They'll drop off just like they come up. The moon will do the same thing. See, they're in motion, but they're only in motion because the world is turning and it puts them in motion. So then the motion of the sun is strictly by the movement of the world. As a cloud will move over. And you move over, so you see the light in motion. So the light is in motion only by the movements of the earth. And that's why Joshua, that's the only way he could see it. As to his eyes, as he said, son, you just stand still. And he said to the moon, you stand still. And so then God, somebody said, well, if you do that, scientists say that if the earth stops suspended, it'll fly out of orbit. Sure. It'll fly out of orbit unless God says, Michael, you go down and hold it till I get ready to spin it again. God doesn't want, he wants to whenever he gets ready. Ain't nothing scientific about God that he can't handle. He just does what he wants to. When Joshua said, stand still, if the sun is moving only by the motion of the earth, then the sun stood still. And if the sun stood still, then as far as I'm concerned, the sun had control of the earth. And when he said, stand still, if Joshua's down here on the earth and the sun's up there, the only way that Joshua's going to know that that sun stands still is for this earth to behave itself and him to stand there and look at it. Because if the earth shoots out at you under, then Joshua's going to shoot out at you under. So God had it all figured out. Now, and I said that to say this, that how do I relate to the celestial bodies if we term it as scientific termination as to a system of reference? See, how do I relate to it? If the spinning of the earth is going around the sun, as we say, if it's doing that, then that means years, times, periodic movement, which means ages, ages. God is called the desire of ages. Now, or he's called the ancient of ages. Because he's been here through all ages. So if it's going around, then that means that that is time in motion. And then I say, what's killing me? I say, time's killing me. You know why time can't kill God? He's not a creature of time. He's beyond time. Time has no power over God. Someone would say, wait a minute, Brother Pike. We're talking about you and we're talking about God. The difference. Let's differentiate. How can I differentiate? The Bible said Jesus dwells in the great light, having immortality. And that is, he is, so am I in him, that I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh, and that he was the substance that was made light, as to the word made flesh. And that if he's in the light, I'm in the light. We walk in the light, as he's in the light. This way we love our brother. We know we're in the light, because love is of God. That's the light. So then, someone would say, well, what's that got to do with death and aging? It just so happened that when my spirit made contact with his spirit, I stopped dying. I've never aged. From that time on, that's it. Well, I can go farther than that. It says, before the world ever was, so am I and he. But nevertheless, as to your understanding, as to recording, to your equalizing in this life of your equations, as we say, to determinal equivalence as one thing to another, or the status of life. So then, I'm moving, according to the astronomy of this that's in space, according to the geometrical side of life, I'm moving, see, by these things, it's recorded with numbers, and Satan is doing his best to get everything under a numerical order so that he can, through science, comprehend the mass of all things and the encompass of the universe, that he might control all things. And the way that he's doing it is using up one generation right after another. Because in a generation he cannot do it. But he can take as Newton, and then when he passes on, let Einstein build on that, and on and on and on, and one generation to another generation, that's ever learning. Never coming to the knowledge of the truth, because they can't reach it. But he's using up generation after generation to climb back into the heavens and unlock these mysteries through a numerical order. Stargazers and whatever. And through the equivalence as to coming up with one equation after another. So then if he can do all of that, finally he will come to a generation, though he uses up many generations. And in that generation he'll be able to comprehend it, put it into a computerized system as to a supremacy of his spirit control, because angels can't die. He's worried about the others dying, long as he can have human bodies. He just can't create human bodies, so he has to make use of what God's got. And the only way he can keep them in a confine is to blackmail God to the extent to keep them in a state of ignorance as to them being as one generation that can comprehend. So then he says, I kill them. You mess with me, I kill them. You know, you give me the ransom money, as we would say, if you ever want to see him alive again. And because of our ignorance, we die from the lack of knowledge, and the devil takes full advantage. But anyway, this thing goes on and on. And Satan is working himself into a society to where he feels that someday, through mathematical means, he'll comprehend these things to stop death. To stop death. See, and the amazing thing is that though he's not able to do this, yet God is going to bring him to a place to where it's going to stop. It's going to move in just like he stopped death. And then when it stops, all of these people that are under his control will beg to die. And Satan, in the confines of the torture and the misery that he will experience, would do anything to get out of it. And the Bible said they will not be able to die. They won't be able to die. Death is a means of release from this imprisoned, conditioned of fallacy that we call life. You know, you might be young, you might be happy, you might be full of life, the quickening, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. You'll just hold on. You might be filled with abundance of joy, but when you get older and older and more pain set in, more misery set in, that rather than life, you're going to find out that God is so ordained that this body be a prison for all of them who cannot escape it. So the life that's projected, as we say so often, that is a web that sparkles with the dewdrops of the morning, the spider of that web is Lucifer. And once he gets you through the glitter and the glamour, he fastens you to it, and then he closes in for the kill, or that is to say, this life of lust and passions and interwoven, intermingling things. After a while, life will be gone from it, just like life leaves a tree and leaves the limb dead and leaves the leaves brown. And they corrupt and they decay. Life will be gone because it's gradually leaving. Its season will be over, and then the winter time will come. And your spirit will still be imprisoned, because the spirit won't leave it. It'll still be there. Your spirit will still be imprisoned. Now, death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. And it is true, your spirit will separate, but your spirit will re-enter. It will go back into that body at the resurrection, because Paul said there'll be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. My spirit will re-enter should I go to sleep, but theirs unto death, mine unto sleep. I pick up a body that's glorified, that's got abundance of life. They'll pick up a body, they'll go into that dead thing, and they'll become again imprisoned as it was as they aged, as the sufferings and misery. And when they go back into it, they'll go into the fire. The Bible said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That is to say, thy worm, Jacob, referring to the body as a worm, as a cocoon of chains to you and I. Going into the fire, it'll be a prison as to these human senses, that you'll record the misery from now on. The rich man said, go tell my brothers, don't come down here. He didn't have any compassion for Lazarus, but when he got down there in the misery of it, and he realized what it was, he knew his brethren was heading for the same place. See, so we see the aging process. This is why I emphasize time and the fulfillment of time. And this is why I acknowledge Einstein. Throat's clearing up a little. Einstein, in his theory of relativeness, as to say space and time, because that was his thing in life, theory, space and time. See, so I deal with time as a Christian, not as to from Einstein, but because God put this in my heart without the knowledge of Einstein. See, and brought me to these things, and I run into these things of Einstein's time and space. Which when I say time and space, I don't know of nothing he teaches that I could elaborate on concerning time and space. That's just the title that he gives his theory. But see, I'm saying this, as to time, and you've heard me speak of space, and they're going to find out that space is eternity. Six of one, half a dozen others, say what you will about it. They're going to find out that space is eternity. There ain't no bottom, there ain't no top, there ain't no boundaries out there. That's eternity. When you leave this little ball right here that's called Earth, then that means that you have left your sense of stability as to means and measures, which is time. And once you lose that, it's like a person that's gone crazy. That's what causes them to lose their mind, is they lose their stability as to means and measures. Because they get beyond the ability to control. See, through the weakness of nerves or whatever, and we could elaborate on that to bring out something there, but we can't do it tonight. See, so when you leave this little ball, that's it. Now, going from one place to another, someone would say, well, they went to the moon, Brother Pike. I know, I said they would do that. Make their nest among the stars. When Brother Branham did not believe they'd do it, I said, they will do it. They'll go up there. See, and they made a little nest. They set it on the moon to fulfill the words of the Bible. The moon, the nest among the stars. The little eagle nest, as they call it, in that America is the eagle nation. But anyway, they'll do that. And like Venus, now unveiling Venus, it has to do with the wise men seeing the star, and they followed the star, and you know that star had to be an angel. Now when they saw a star in the sky, that was one thing. But the thing that moved was an angel. And that angel, and of course, angels, stars are represented by angels. The elderly people used to say when a star falls, somebody just died, is speaking of them, as it was said of Peter's angel. But anyway, moving on over, this angel, a star, stood over the manger. Now, here is God veiled in human flesh. Here is the morning star. Here is Venus, as we say. Now, when it is taken to Calvary, the veil is rent in twain. Thus Venus is exposed. Or that is to say, the day star with you and I, within you and I as the separation, the fission as to separate the body from the spirit, in that in the nuclei, within the radius and the confines of the electron spin of the flow. On the inside is as this is man and wife, as Mrs. Pike, as Mr. Pike, as you would say. We see that out there, that is endless as to eternity. And when you leave your little rim of stability, you have entered into eternity. Now, I can do that. And you that are children of God can do that. Because we're going to be programmed with the mind of Christ that comprehends eternity. And we can go wherever we want to or be wherever we want to whenever we decide to be there. We don't have to go anywhere to be where we want to be. Well, that don't make sense, does it? But nevertheless, it's so. Amen. See, as to an explanation, it would take time. But we are children of light. We are the source of light. We are the body of light. We are the continuance of existence. And that someday, the light, the nova of the sun, is going to be gone. It's the rapture of the church. The world's going, as the Bible said, hot or cold. That fire will be gone. That burning on the inside is the friction of the blood that runs through you. When that blood stops and as age processes, it gets slower because you're not as active. And you become more in a condition of rigor mortis as to set in. Until finally it just, you get slower and weaker and slower and weaker. And after a while you don't have enough strength to hold the spirit. Life is gone like that. And you're in a state of rigor mortis. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. That is again to say, having to do with the state of life. That's why I read to you from Noah. So in this condition, man's days shall be 120. But remember, they went on to 900 years or more. And even after the flood didn't have anything to do with the changes to the status of life. Shem, what, about 500 years old? And coming on down another 400 years old, another 300 years old, another 200 years old. And on down even Terah, Abraham's dad, what was it, over 200 years he lived? And then a new thing started as it dropped on down to Moses, moving on down to 120. See, and then it was said again, as to later years, a man's life shall be 70. Some living longer by reason of strength, as it was with Brother Armstrong. He lived to be 90-something years old. An aunt of mine, an auntie, as they say, she lived to be 100 years old as to tonight. Tomorrow was her birthday, and she died as tonight, which is a good long lifeline. But nevertheless, trying to close out here, I'm saying that there's no fallacy in God as to life. I pass from death unto life. I'm not planning to live as to days. I'm not relating as to the calendar, as to the aging. I don't relate to that anymore because in my spirit, I pass from death unto life. My body is still subject to aging because it is still of the composition of molecules. And I say again, as to solids, say he's solid, you know. As to a body, there has to be an amount of heat to separate those molecules before it's considered a liquid. And then there has to be a greater heat to separate as to the mass of molecules that forms the substance or the thing. The heat will cause those molecules to turn loose. They get loose. They come out. It's got a liquid. And then there is greater heat that has to strike those molecules to turn loose the composition of atoms that's within a molecule. And then the atoms get loose. So you've got a gas. And then there has to be a bombarding as to the nucleus of the proton and the neutron as to separate them, that the electrons can be free. And if, like the electron that's spinning around the neutron and proton, I brought this out the other night, if they are one as one negative and one positive, and that makes it keep its balance like a woman and a man. The woman's negative, the man's positive. That don't sound good. You'd like me to do that, another one. But anyway, that's where the equation would come out. Now, anyway, I'm just saying this, that when they lose that thing, something happens. When that woman becomes positive and she decides to smack that man in the nose, there's an explosion. So as long as she's negative and he's positive, he says, it's going to be this way. And she says, amen. Be this way. Amen. Everything's all right. But if he says it's going to be this way and she says, nay, you know, then we've got problems. That's when you use fission to split the nucleus. But anyway, and that is as we say when the children fly out. Because they're gone. Mom and Daddy gets to fight and they go. But anyway, I'm just saying this. That is to a condition of these things when these little electrons, as to one, the electron, as to which is negative, which is positive, as we brought out, then when one of them becomes as the other, as the negative to a positive and both a positive, or as a positive to a negative and both a negative, they become what they call an ion. Ion. And then they can be used in a flow as to one magnetic field to another. As, again, being used as a fuel means, as to a gaseous form. Well, anyway, I wasn't intending to get into all that, but I was just going to try to say this, and that is, we are still subject to aging in the body because we're waiting for the change. Not that the redemption of the body hasn't been paid as to the purchased possession which the body is, but there is a time element involved. And when we have to wait till this body escapes the time element as to the periodical movement of time before it has eternal life. That's why I said it comes in under the law. Everything is set according to God's system of reference as to periodic movements and whatever, as to comprehend the heights of death, the width, as to say, where is death? How did death get you? When is it going to end? What is this about time? See, I could explain it very clearly if we had your attention in time, as we would say. But anyway, it's moving on. Now, the redemption is already here. The price has already been paid. Where then does this periodic moment come to view? It comes to view at one place. And that is in the comprehending of the heights, the depth, the width, the length, till we come to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And that's not to say as I, as one, or you, but as collectively speaking, as to the many members, as to the measure, to where the head can return, at least to that extent. All right, now, when we do this, we say, where is that moment? Where is that great moment, as we know it to be Thessalonians' change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as to the appearing of the head? Where is this? When will it come? There is only one time, one place as to time basis, as a system of reference, as to a periodic moment, as to this happening. And that is when we whip the redemption of the body. That's all it is. See, once I whip the redemption's already been paid. I have to whip the redemption. When I whip the redemption, I'm gone just like that. That's what happened to Enoch. When I went to whip the redemption of the body. So the only time that's involved in it is when I whip, as to the point of when I whip. I've already passed that in my spirit. I've already whipped that. I've already comprehended that. I've already passed from death unto life. My spirit will never die, which is separation from God. But this body, as being subject to vanity, as the creature, that is to say, it is a composition of molecules, atomic particles, and Satan is the prince of this world, as is shown by a type of electric. Being under the constraint, as of this, he disputed about the body of Moses, tried to get the body of Jesus, that he could get in the body of Jesus. There was reasons for that that we'll mention sometime. But anyway, see, as long as we're like this, we're subject to the gravitational powers of earth. Because like as through two Einsteins, relativities is theory, a theoretical assumption, we are relative one thing to another thing. So I'm gravitationally confined to the earth. And we could explain why there's a gravitational power as to the fire, the heart of the earth, and different things as to the sun. The magnetic balance as it was given to me by God to understand. See, I can say I'm relative to it. But I'm not. I am not subject to it to the extent that I cannot escape that. But I must escape it by faith. And this brings in the periodical moment, as I say, as to that time element involved. And that is to wit. And if I am wrong in what I'm saying, how did Peter walk on the water? He broke the gravitational powers and walked on the water. And the thrust is to break the gravitational powers or to create a vacuum as to become space, to stop the flow of those electrons, and the relativeness of it is gone. Try it and see. So that means that I'm still relative to that, and Satan is still pointing the finger saying, I'm prince of the world. All of these particles in that body still belongs to me. And yet they don't, by divine ordination and foreknowledge. And after a while, I'm going to prove it to him. After a while, it's going to be like the little boy with his kite. He's going to zoom up. Man. Enoch translated and went away. Jesus just went up a little bit, translated and went away. Elijah translated and went away. That means it's within our reach. All right, we better stop right there, because that, of course, comes right on down as to what is the conquering of death, or when or how could it come about? Or is that what this is actually showing? It is. To them that can see it, to them that come into this position, this is what they're seeing. But as only through eyes of understanding as to comprehend the heights, depth, width, length, and these things. And in that, when you do that, the Bible says God has comprehended the dust in a measure. Once you get the mind of Christ, you can comprehend the dust in a measure. Once you comprehend that, then that will be true mind over matter as to the measure you comprehend. Scientists is just a bunch of kids playing with toys as their little blocks, trying to put them together. And after a while, the infancy of their research is going to be shown up, even as now the establishment is to a law as to theory, and that as uncertainty. Let's stand together. I hope you've understood what I've said tonight. I've so many things it looks like we have to introduce just to be able to bring out a few things, and yet I want to reveal it to you the way that God has given it to me. In that this generation is now nearing the place to conquer death. To conquer death has to be by faith. And it was translated by faith that he should not see death. And as I said, to multiply to the measure of light. So then, to conquer death, that is to come into a place to comprehend. And then when you understand, the understanding being enlightened as to the measure of your comprehension, then you're able to wit as to what belongs to you, as to what is your portion in life. And then it becomes yours. As to say, if I can wit that by his stripes I was healed, if I'm sick, that becomes my portion in life. And then I become partakers of it. So it is with anything else of God, as it was with Enoch's translation. Elijah translated into glory. Or that is to say, when we come to this place, then from that understanding and knowledge comes faith. Because that came by the hearing of the word as the voice of God. And that faith translates us like that. I was translated into the marvelous kingdom of God within my spirit by faith. The Bible said God hath already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And it will be the same as to the configuration of chains when it comes to the Mount of Transfiguration entering into glory. Let's sing together, shall we? This is a good little song. Let's sing it. I claim Jesus first of all, he will answer when I call. For I know I am a child, son set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Sing it with me. We claim Jesus first of all, and he will answer when we call. For I know we are the children God set free. We are God's own children by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first. Can you sing it again with me? claim Jesus first of all, and he will answer when I call, for I know I am a child, the son set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Just one more time. I claim Jesus first. The altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altar, you may. For I know I'm a child, the son set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. I claim Jesus first of all, he will answer when I call, and I know that I'm a child that he set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on the earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing it again. For at the cross, hard rolled away, there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Well, if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. Know just what you've been going through, been down that same old road. If you'll let me help you carry your load, we'll reach the mountaintop. We'll praise the Lord on the way up, and we won't have stop. You'll move over just a little bit. Help you carry your load. Know just what you've been going through. Been down that same old road. If you'll help me carry your load, reach the mountaintop. We'll shout down the other side, and we won't have sing it with me. So if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. For I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. Let me help you carry your load, and we won't have to stop. For praise the Lord, together we can make it to the mountaintop. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. You know, that's all we need is somebody to help carry the load. And I know what my wife is thinking. But if I say, you'll know what I'm doing, so I ain't going to say. So then it's wonderful to be a Christian. How do you agree that it's wonderful to be a Christian? All right. I'll walk in God's light in that beautiful light. We'll walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us, day and by night. Jesus, the light of... Sing it again now. I'll walk in the light, that beautiful light. We'll walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, you are my world. One more time. We'll walk in the light. Bible said if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. We know that we pass from death unto life because we walk in the light. Because we love our brothers and sisters. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, you're the light of the world. Can we sing this little chorus? Give me another key, friend. Everything's gonna be all right. Things gonna be all right. Jesus came and saved my soul. Things gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be all right. So let us love him. Love him. Love him in the morning. Love him at the noontime. Love. Oh, let us love him. Love him when the sun is going down. So let us praise him. Praise him in the morning, praise him at the noontime, praise him when the sun goes down. For sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down, oh, heaven's come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down, oh, me. Oh, let us love him. Love him. Love him in the morning. Love him at the noontime. I want to love. Let us love him. Love him when the sun. Oh, let us love him. Love him. Love him in the morning. Love him at the noontime. I want to love him when the sun goes down. love the Lord. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Can we sing that? Let us enter these gates with in my heart. Let us enter these courts with praise. Let us say this is the day that the Lord has made. Go and rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Let us enter into these gates with thanksgiving in our heart. Let us enter into his courts with praise. Let us say this is the day that the Lord made. Rejoice, Jesus made me. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Jesus has made me glad. My Lord made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. Brighter than the morning star. You are sweeter than the lily that blooms by the way. You are more precious than gold. Oh my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious, and her life was most precious. Oh, sweet Jesus. Sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are bright than the morning star. You're more precious than blooms by the way. Precious, more precious than gold. One more time. Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are fair, morning star. You are fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. Precious, more precious than gold. Let's sing Everybody Ought to Know. Can we sing Everybody Ought to Know? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my bed, and he's my bright morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000 dead. Can you sing that with me? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright morning. God. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. I've held you a good while tonight. Wasn't intend to hold you long, but you listen real good. And I said there wasn't anybody feminine, but I suppose that maybe Dwight was feminine through the whole service. He was feminine through the whole service. I didn't know that. That will help some of them that see this understand my illustrations, Dwight. I really appreciate that. All right. Let's lift our hands up. Close our eyes now. And while we're standing here together, to ask the Lord to bless us, I'm going to ask Brother John Humberger to come up, and while John is coming to pray, let's consider Jesus, and let's consider the mind of Christ, and realize that you're the greatest people of all time, even children of the resurrection, that you've defeated death through the Lord Jesus. And any time that you comprehend anything that's in Christ, it thus becomes yours. And we are out to comprehend as to wit the redemption of the body, and that's why I thus speak to you, is because I want to be in that number. It is said, I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in, oh Lord, I want to be in that number. So I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in, and we'll begin to share things with you as to different things that could be great and mighty to you. As you being able to understand. And I hope that a few of these things are lodging in your heart and mind, that you'll think on them and talk to each other about them, and maybe where one might have grasped some of the things and the other did not, then on the other hand, the other might have grasped something that that person did not. And as to comparing notes, you know, we'll come into something for Christ. I enjoy talking with you and fellowshipping. You're my children in the Lord. And I'm looking for great things because, what can you say? There's great things in God. Scientists, they've about run their course, you know, and they've went into a box canyon, as you would say. But, you know, when it comes to that, David just said, I leaped over the wall and run through the truth. So it doesn't bother us to run into a box canyon. We just leap over the wall and keep going. All right, so then we thank the Lord tonight for you. And while you're standing here with sincere hearts, meditating in the law of the Lord, we want our brother to come and dismiss you, Brother Johnny.